Let's take a look at Paul's in this matter. 2 Corinthians 12:6, another verse that we've heard quite a bit, and it gets debated. But here's the way I interpret it, and I pray that it's through the Holy Spirit. And again, I implore you to be Bereans and work it out for yourselves through Scripture. But 2 Corinthians 12:6 and 7, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." 2 Corinthians 12:7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So as we can see by the scripture, our very own apostle of the Gentiles, who was chosen by God to usher in this age of grace, he himself was becoming puffed up. He was becoming puffed up because he had direct revelation with Jesus Christ, with God. God Almighty, his Son, spoke to Paul in a revelation. Boy, if there was a reason to be puffed up, that would be the reason. To have a direct confrontation with God in his loving presence and be chosen to be that man to usher in the age of grace. So, it goes on though. Well, one other point too. I mean, here's a messenger of Satan who is utilized to place a thorn in Paul's flesh that would keep him from being puffed up and going down the wrong path, that path of flesh. So in 2 Corinthians 12:8, moving on, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Paul was bothered by a thorn in the flesh just like any one of us would be. Anytime we have an affliction, anytime something's going wrong in life, if you have a relationship with God, if the Holy Spirit is with you, you're seeking God for relief, for correction of that situation. And so Paul besought the Lord three times in prayer to have that relieved. "And he said unto me," and this is Jesus, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In 2 Corinthians 12:10, he goes on and he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities." That's hard to imagine, right? How are we going to take pleasure in our infirmities? That's hard to imagine. "In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Well, I submit that maybe it's hard for us to appreciate that, because we didn't get to where Paul was yet. But we are all being sanctified. The sanctification process is continuing at all times. We're all being edified. We're all being built up in doctrine through the Word of God. And we're becoming stronger and stronger. Paul was a strong spiritual person who, I believe, got to a point through this experience that he could give God the glory, even when he had infirmities. He goes on to explain, even though he is chosen to give the most important gospel of grace, he is still only a vessel. So if we continue, 2 Corinthians 12:11, he says, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles." The 12 apostles that walked with Jesus, they had a very high standing in the church at that point in time. And Paul is telling you he was behind them in nothing. He came along for a different dispensation, for a different purpose of God. Nonetheless, it was no less important than what the 12 were here to do during their dispensation. So So he goes on to say that I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. So he recognized he had been chosen. And even though the scripture doesn't say he was a vessel, my impression of the scripture is that he recognized he was a vessel, an imperfect vessel, yet carrying perfect doctrine given to him by Jesus Christ. There are plenty of places in scripture which describe God's position on pride, and so many that I couldn't go into all of them, but I think Proverbs speaks to it very well. So Proverbs 16, 18, and 19 are pretty concise. And it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. God doesn't care for pride too much, because pride tends to make us dwell on what we can do and not what he can do through us. Let's take a look at another example in Scripture, Romans 9:17. This is, Romans 9, as we know, was Paul speaking about Israel. And he's speaking specifically about how God used Pharaoh. Romans 9:17 says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Well, how many of you have watched Moses over and over with Charlton Heston? And how many of you see Pharaoh as that good guy that's out there doing God's work? Well, it didn't look that way to me, and Scripture doesn't really show it that way either. However, we see right here that God's able to use the foolish. He's able to use the things that aren't so well. Even those things he's able to use to his purpose. Loved ones, we need to recognize God's love, his compassion, and his mercy in all things. Psalm 78:38. I'm going to just read these off, because these are all things that talk about God's compassion. Psalm 78:38, Psalms 86:15, Psalms 111:4, Psalms 112:4, and Psalms 145:8. So I'm going to read 78:38. I'm not going to read them all. But he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. I am going to read them. I take that back, because I want everybody to hear how compassionate our God is and in the different ways that Scripture describes it. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. And the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Romans 9:15. Again, we're in Romans 9. We're dealing with Moses. We're dealing with Israel. But it's indicative of what I'm trying to convey to you today. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not our idea. It's not according to us. It's according to God. Romans 9:17 goes on, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the church. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him, that formed it? Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Remember back in 2 Corinthians 6:8 when he tells us that vessels of honor and dishonor are both used? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? You may well be thinking that Paul is talking about Moses and Israel in this passage, and how does that pertain to us? That's time past. We're in the age of grace. That's not us. But take a look at the next verse, Philippians 2:25, which certainly is scripture for today in this age of grace. Philippians 2:25 through 27. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It wasn't just because Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death that God had mercy on him. It was also on Paul, just so that he wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. When we have sorrow, why would we be any different? Why wouldn't God have compassion on us? God's mercy is found in all dispensations, and it's clear that his grace is sufficient. But we can't let ourselves be led astray with thoughts that would have us believe that seemingly bad things happen in our lives, and God is angry, and when good things happen, God is pleased, because Romans 8:26 tells us, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's the Spirit of God. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. 8:27 goes on to say, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I can't thank God enough for all that he's done for me. I hope you are at a point in your lives where you've reached that as well. When times seem dark and circumstances have me down, I'm reminded that for every problem I have in the world, there are a multitude of blessings which God's mercy and compassion have bestowed upon me, if I will only dwell on them and glory in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, I get choked up just reading this. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Loved ones, given who you are in Christ, what can we abide by in the face of a world who don't all accept God or his word? Here's what Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. We also know that charity and love are synonymous in Scripture. And there isn't anything greater than God's love. The sad thing about it is that the unbelieving world doesn't really abide by these because they are not reborn in a true relationship with the living God. How can we have this relationship? Acts 16:31, when Paul and his fellow worshipers were in the jailer asked, Paul simply said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." We know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work at the cross. It's so simple. Many don't want to accept it. They feel like something more has to be added. It is the very distinction between religion and relationship. Religion adds all man's stuff into it, you know. It's all got to be, man has to have a part in it. But if we just get out of the way and give God the glory, if we just trust His word, rightly divided, anyone can have this relationship and abide in the faith, hope, and the greatest of all, the love of God through Jesus Christ, His Son. Let us pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word, for Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know that Your word is Your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid that dear sacrifice for us at the cross. It's just so hard for us to comprehend the love. So when times are tough, help us to get to the place where we know that You have a purpose for us. You have a purpose in all things. Give us the strength, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, to just worship You and give You the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, I don't know how we go about playing the piano, but... okay, Dan's going to play Amazing Grace, so let's try and sing to that.